Good morning, everyone. Today, I just want to stop this series on disciple making disciples because I thought August, most of you would not be here, so I can preach something else and preach on a difficult passage from the book of Job, and most of you would not be hearing it, so I would be okay. But look around, still so many of you are here, so. Pastor Ivy just left, I think. Oh, okay. And I have known her for at least 17, 18 years in Toronto. And then, of course, when she was in Norway, I tell you a secret. I tried to invite her to be on my pastoral team for twice. And she refused. And then went to a higher calling, meaning that she went to Norway. Actually, I was talking to her in Edmonton. I said, well, on the way to Norway, you can actually stop by Edmonton and serve here for a few years. But she said, well, but Norway is that direction. But I said, the earth is round, okay? So just come this way and serve a few years, and then you are on your way to Norway. And I was asking her to be a children pastor twice. And but I'm a good guy, so I invite her to come and share, even though she did not come to help as a team. Okay, let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 40. Thank you, Pastor Brandon, read the passage for us. And as I said, the book of Job is a very difficult book to share because it has something to do with suffering. And apparently, there's no answer for that at the end. So it's very difficult sometimes. I think that's why I chose August to preach on this sermon. And I just want to tell you a story. There's a couple, young couples, they just got married in a church. They were actively serving in the church. And one day, the wife did not feel really good, so somehow she went to check it out with a medical doctor, and then they find out that she had cancer. So they just got married. And so the wife, of course, at the end, she went through the surgery, removed the cancer, and then, of course, there's a radiation, chemo, all those treatments. And as usual, because they were active in the church, people came to visit them. And the first one came, a lady came and said that, think about in the past, maybe you have done something wrong. God is trying to teach you something or try to correct you. Maybe it's time to repent or something like that. And then a couple of days later, a sister came, and she's a joyful type. So she just sang some hymns with her, and then saying that maybe if you have a stronger faith, you will be able to go through these difficult times or something like that. And the third one will come and say something really, if you at the end, I'm sure you will understand the meaning of all this suffering. So just hang on to it, and then you'll be okay. And the last one is the pastor finally came in to visit her and saying that, well, look at this. I'm sure someday you could be okay, and then you can be used by God to share your suffering. This will be a wonderful testimony for other people, and you'll be very encouraging to other people, something like that. So after all this, this young lady lying in her sick bed and still could not figure out why she suffered these situations. And even though she heard so many people talking about wonderful reasons, and basically those are true reasons, but she still could not resolve this why in her heart, why this happened to her. And it's just questions that we always ask about suffering when we deal with all these things. I think one of the questions always we ask is why it would happen to me? And can it be removed? If God can stop people hurting, getting hurt, that would be just a wonderful world that we are living in. You know, when people, when two cars, you see them almost collide, if God just somehow put a hands between these two vehicles and they would not hit each other, and maybe things would be wonderful. So we have all this thinking, thinking about that if there's no suffering, no pain, no tragedies, we are living in a perfect, happy world. And I'm not sure about that, because if you look at the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and Adam and Eve living in a very beautiful and a peaceful, perfect world, and at the end they chose to rebel against God. So I'm not sure this is an ideal situation that we are in, if we are thinking about God can stop everything, about the bad things that happen to us. So today we just want to look at the book of Job. Job go through something like similar. Now, I want to lay this out right away. The book of Job is not something about a life journey. It's not something about someone was born, live, get old, get sick, and die. This book is not about that, because he talks about sudden things happen to Job, to his family. Something that is unexpected things happen to you and to me. And I think Job is something like that. The book of Job is something like that. It's not about describing people getting old and then get sick and die. I know this is still difficult. I have parents too. So when I saw them getting old, even though mentally we were kind of ready, but when that happened, it's still very much hurtful. So, but the book of Job is not about that. The book of Job is talking about something that unexpected and just suddenly happened in such a short time. And how do you respond to all these painful things that happen? So I just want to look at this together with you today. So can you have the PowerPoint, the first one? The other thing that I need to lay that out is the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I'm sure you heard that before. And scholars believe it is the oldest because it used the oldest in Hebrew language, meaning that it was a very primitive Hebrew language when it was written. So it must be very, you know, first one. So they believe the book of Job was the first complete book in the Bible. And talks about the time, maybe close to the time of Abraham. We have no idea, but it's something to do with a very ancient time. And this incident happened to a person called Job. And then later on, it was recorded in the Bible using a very primitive Hebrew language. So we believe this is the oldest, the first book that is written in the Bible. And I believe, how many of you have read the whole book? No shame if you raise your hand. And it's very difficult to read the book because there's so many talking in the book between Job and his first three friends. And you need to have a coffee to get through, you know, the book of Job. And of course, the first couple chapters is exciting. And then the last chapter is exciting. But in the middle, you know, like a donut, the middle is empty, you know. So it's not really tasty. And so people look at the book of Job as, you know, people just want to read the first couple of chapters and then go through the last few chapters. Oh, we finished reading it. You have to read the whole book to see and appreciate the knowledge in those days, the early stage of humanity or human histories, how they view God and how God revealed himself to them. I think the book of Job lay out the basic theology about God way before all the books were written. And we can see that in this book, but you need to really read it slowly, and then we will appreciate this book as you read more, few more times. But, of course, you need more coffee to do that. So this is the basic theology, basic belief that in those days, I think even today, we have a Chinese culture background, maybe, and we have all kinds of idols worshiping. And this is a basic theology that people believe. Then if you are good people, somehow your God or gods will bless you. Or if you are bad people, and then you should expect punishment from the gods that you worship. Or you worship, you know, you see bad people, and then you tell your God, God, I think you need to punish that person. because he's a bad person. So this is a basic theology in those days, and a very straightforward. Good people deserve being blessed. Bad people deserve to be punished. So this is just a just get it out there, and now it's not working. The PowerPoint's not working. Oh, manually. So what is suffering and pain? I try to find something simple. Why do people feel pain? Why do people feel that, oh, this event happened in my life actually is very bad things? So I look at it, I say maybe the basic idea is very simple. Unwanted events or persons related to that person happen. And like someone all of a sudden had an unexpected, you know, your teenage son or daughter get into an accident, severe injury. It's a very sudden and unwanted. And you look at this event as something that very painful and hurtful. And tomorrow, I'm not talking about really tomorrow. I'm not a prophet. So I just say, tomorrow you go back to work and you lost your job. You're going to lose your job. So if something happened, an event happened that you really don't like it, you don't want it, and then you would consider it as a suffering and pain in your life. So this is your interpretation of events happening to yourself, to people. And so just put it very simple definition. What is a suffering and pain? It's something that you do not want happen to you or to your loved ones. And it's a very simple. Okay, look at the book of Job. Even though we read chapter 40, but I would like to go back to a little bit early to check out the fourth friend, Elihu. He is a very important character in this book. So would you, if you have a Bible, you have a phone, Roscoe, do you need a phone? Open your Bible app and go back to the book of Job, and starting chapter 32, Elihu came to the scene. And he showed up, and of course he was there. Sounds like he was there all the time. And he started to talk because the three friends trying to, I will use the word, confront Job, had no more to say, because Job was a very smart person and he knew how to talk to them and try to convince them, and he did not deserve all this thing happening. So all three friends stopped talking, and then this younger guy, younger person, if you are younger, this is for you, Elihu. And he began to speak. And so I just want to start with him because he played a very important role in this book. If you take him away, I think the book will not be complete. The whole concept of God and all this, you will not be complete without him. So Bible scholars believe that he had a role to play in this book. And I want you to hear this carefully, because the role he played is very important to us, because how he addressed suffering, how he helped Job, would help us to help others when people are going through tough times. Okay, the first point that I want you to see is the role that he played. The first point, he's important because he addressed this suffering and pain of Job not out of tradition or the past history of Job, of his life. So he talks about all these issues. He said that the Almighty came to me with wise words. So he was speaking in a different perspective. It's not from tradition's experience. A lot of us, you know, try to comfort people. And then we use our own experience. We use the so-called what we know to address suffering. But Elihu is not the same. The way he talked about this is not like the three older gentlemen. So the second point, the role that he played, was that he was more detailed, describing, talking about the suffering, the cause, what it means, all these things. Unlike those three older men, he was very straightforward, just like what I show you. You know, if you are a good person, you should be blessed. If you are a bad person, you will be punished. Now that you are being punished because you suffer so much, Job, so you must be a bad guy. So it's a very straightforward look at suffering and the cause of it. And Elihu is not the same. He looked at it in different ways. And he looked at God unlike the God that the three friends described. You know, he just came and punished people if you're doing something wrong. If you're a good person, he's going to bless you. It's like a machine, you know, you press this button and the pop will, Coke will show up. If you press this, Sprite will show up. God was not like that. So that was his point that he described his suffering issues. The third point, that he allowed Job to respond. Because if you look at his talking, confronting Job, he stopped after two chapters and he said, Job, do you have anything to say? And allow him to respond to what he was talking about. And three friends did not do that. They just keep talking, and pointing that he was wrong all the time. So the way he addressed this, he allowed people to speak their hearts. And a lot of the time, we just talk all the time when we're trying to help people. And especially people are going through tough times, and we just keep talking, and telling them this, but we will not allow people to really respond to what is going on in their lives. So number four, the importance of Elihu is that he helped Job to change his focus from his personal suffering to this creator, a powerful God who is just, and also other things that I'm going to show you. So he was trying to help Job to change the focus, focusing on himself to God. And I think this is very important too, as we help people to go through tough time, and Elihu is doing something like that. The last one, he presented the argument at the end of his chapter. He was talking about the nature and the willing, you know, all these things, and then prepare God's, you know, speaking to Job, and when God came into the picture. So he was preparing Job to face God. So switching from his focusing on himself, I'm talking about Job, and then turn him around and allow him or help him to be ready to listen to God. And I think as, you know, when we are trying to help others, I think the way he approached this would help us to see how we could help others. We need to help people to switch from, you know, the sorrow that we are going through, you know, the injustice, the pain, all these things, and focusing to God and allow God to speak to him or to her. That person is going through suffering. I think this is the role of Elihu. I think he done a good job because he was indeed helping Job to face God. So, and this is the questions that I think a lot of people going through suffering ask in our hearts, sometimes in words. And because in the conversation that Job had with his friends, he mentioned a few times that he was a righteous person. Righteous person meaning that I'm right by doing things, you know, I'm doing the right things, be the right time, and, you know, right attitude, everything's right. So I'm a righteous person. And then the other one is that he also admit that sometimes he made mistakes, he's saying, you know, all those things. So he said, but I don't deserve this huge punishment. The things that I did, if I missed that, being blameless, because chapter 1 and chapter 2 describe him, he was blameless and feared God and run away from evil, all these things. If I miss that, at least I don't deserve such a huge, painful suffering. So that was his argument in his heart. First of all, from time to time, we do the same thing in our process of going through suffering. Sometimes we saying that, you know, I'm a good person. I don't deserve this. And then later on say, oh, maybe, yeah, I'm not a perfect person, but I don't deserve this kind of punishment or this kind of events happening to me. just like you go to work, you know, when you get laid off, you'll be saying, oh, I'm not a perfect employee, but I don't deserve to be laid off. Look at that guy sitting beside me. He's worse than me. He should be the one being laid off, not me. I should be the one getting A, whatever you're taking in school. But you did not get it. And he said, oh, you know, I don't deserve that. So that was his questions in his heart. At the end, he was not happy at all because God had not responded to him. So he was waiting, people talking to him. You know, he was just struggling in his heart. And he said in the conversation that with his friends, oh, so, you know, where is God? You know, he should show up now. You know, I would love, you know, to talk to him or let him talk to me while I'm going through all these sufferings. So I just want to give you some summaries of Elihu, how he described Job. In his conversation, the four chapters that we have in the Bible, and Elihu tried to confront Job and trying to tell him that he is not what he thinks he is. And so, of course, he's looking at different angles. This is very important. He looked at Job and looked at God in different angles. As I said, the friends focusing on Job's past, what he did in the past, it was hidden. No one knew, but God knew. So that's why God was punishing Job. So they tried to dig out all this dirt, so-called, from Job. But Elihu focusing on now, the present, what happened to Job after all these things collapsed around him? What was in his heart when he was suffering? And so the focus is not the same. And the way he viewed God, of course, was not the same. So if you look at this, this is Elihu's discourse against Job in those four chapters. And I would love to ask you to go back and read it carefully, slowly, so you will read the whole picture. And it's not only the old who are wise, only the aged one who understand what is right. That is the first one that he accused Job, that, you know, don't think that you are old, you are wise, so you know the answer. God mistreated you. That was your conclusion, all these things. And then, but you have said in my hearing, I heard that very words, I'm pure, I have done no wrong. So that was Job's, in his heart, in his word, he actually saying that, you know, I'm blameless. There's nothing to be blamed. All these things. So he was just thinking that, you know, actually God was the one doing something wrong, not him. So continue the discourse. So Job say, I'm innocent, but God denied my justice. So he's accusing God, not responding to him, and based on who he was, he did not deserve all these things happening to him. So he was just waiting, you know, waiting for God, and at the end say there's no profit to be good with God. There's no, not, we should not deserve. He said, forget about trying to please God. So God, Job speaks without knowledge. His words lack insight. That was the Elihu's addressing Job, saying that he thinks he knows everything, but actually he was not. So continue the discussion, and you will see, at the end, do not think this is just, you say, I'm in the right, not God. Wow, he actually said that, Job. Do you think this is just, you say, I am in the right, not God, yet you ask him, what profit is it to me, and what do I gain by not sinning? We ask similar questions. It might not be the same language, of course. And you say, God, I have done so many things for the church. I'm a good person, you know, all these things. I don't deserve all this. You just try to bargain with God. I think a lot of time we do that as well. So Job opened his mouth with empty talk. Without knowledge, he multiplied words. Those are Elihu's description of Job. And then in the same four chapters, we will see how Elihu introduced, I would say reintroduced, who God really was to him. So he was using different angle, from unlike the friends that Job had. So he looked at it differently. He said, actually, God was not a machine. When you press that button, that Cain would show up. He said that he actually would allow people to repent. He would initiate this so-called process of helping people using dreams, sometimes using illness, and trying to catch people's attention. And hopefully, in the process, people will turn around. What do you call that? I call that grace. In the Old Testament, a lot of people don't say that God, we never see God's grace or mercy a lot because, but you look at this, this is the first book in the Old Testament. It's already talking about God was not like a machine. He actually allowed people to, what? Turn around. He actually doing that himself to help people to turn around. So that was the conversation that Elihu trying to put these thoughts into Job's heart. Oh. If there's an angel at the side, you know, even an angel, a messenger speaking on behalf of a sinner, God was more than willing to forgive. You know, all these things is just telling us that God was merciful. He was not just all-powerful, but at the same time, he was merciful too. So you see, this is another angle that all three friends miss. And Elihu trying to tell Job from a different angle who God really was. And it's very encouraging to me because this is, as I said, this is the first book in the Old Testament. It's already introduced this concept that God was merciful. He allowed people, you know, to turn around, all these things. And I think this is just a wonderful message. God does all these things to a person twice, even three times. You see, this is just trying to help people to turn around. And I think this is just a wonderful message that we need to look at it too. So listen to me, you men of understanding, far be it from God to do evil. At the same time, even God was merciful, he's also what? Almighty, just, he's fair, all these things. So he's not just loving us without justice. He's not just loving us, you know, telling us that we can all go to heaven without repentance. So Job got this more balanced view on God. And this came from Elihu. So continue this conversation, you will see that Elihu is trying to help Job to see what was going on in his heart. He thinks he was righteous, but Elihu said, no, I'm not sure about that. I don't think so. And your world is too small. The knowledge of God is so limited, and you think you are doing the wonderful thing as a person. So he continued to speak on behalf of God. And a lot of time we, but those who suffer, he delivered in their suffering. He speak to them in their affliction. So you will see that God was trying to help people all the time to return to him. At this direction, there is well around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish people or to water his earth and show his love. Even just raining, we have no idea the purpose of it. Only God knows. And with different purpose and different reasons. And I think this is exactly, sometimes we think one event happens and we try to interpret what is the purpose or what cause of that. But you look at it and God is, with his wisdom, with his might, with his justice, his fairness, he has done this all. Same event, different reasons. So I think this is a wonderful, you know, encouragement to, at least to me. The Almighty is beyond our reach, exalted in power. So you will see that God is very awesome God to me because he is not always one-sided like those three friends and Job's understanding of him. So, no more? Okay, no more. Well, if you look at this passage, I think chapter 40. Oh, I want to tell you what Job's response now. Because after Elihu spoke four chapters, as I said earlier, I said in the middle of the conversation, Elihu actually stopped and say, oh, do you have anything to say, something like that? Of course, this is a unique to him because the three friends did not do it. But if you look at it, he continued the conversation. Job did not say anything. And many scholars believe that Job was not convinced by what he said. Human speaking was not enough. Was not enough for Job as he faced this huge suffering. It was not enough, even though it was all truth. He provided him a different perspective on God. But look at Job. It was not enough for him, even though Elihu stopped in the middle and hopefully Job would say something positive. Like, oh, I repent, or I know God, who God is now, you know, I should be humble, all these things, but he never did. So Elihu continued the conversations. So you know that Job was very much in pain, but at the same time becoming stubborn. Presenting who God is to him was not enough. He became very stubborn from his point of view that it was not enough. Humans, our words have limits, brothers and sisters. I just want you to know that. Sometimes people don't listen to you. It is okay. It is okay. Because even Elihu, you know, presenting all this wonderful message, Job did not respond. So let's come to chapter 38, I believe. God finally came in a whirlwind. He came in and he started to speak to Job about all this wonderful, how he laid out the foundation of the universe, and earth, all these things. And again, when it comes to chapter 40, the one that we just read today, and read it. The Lord said to Job, "With the one who contends with the Almighty, correct him. Let him who accuses God answer him." You see, Job, again, even though God already spoke, he was waiting for God to come to speak to him. But what he said to him did not satisfy Job. So God start over again and say, why don't you come again and let's have a reason again together. Chapter 40. Then Job answered the Lord, "I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." That means that Job was not convinced. Even though God's word already humbled him, but he was not convinced at this point. That's why he said, "I spoke once, but I'm going to speak twice. So before the second time end, what I said, you better convince me. You better give me an answer." You see, up to this point, God had already spoken, and he was not satisfied. Look at our lives when we go through tough times. We open the Bible, we try to read God's word, you know, trying to find comfort and encouragement from God's word. Even though God's speaking to us, we have knowledge of him, but even better than Job, of course. Are we convinced? A lot of the time you just close your Bible and continue to be, you know, upsetting with God, reading God's word, just like God was speaking to Job, but did not satisfy him. So he said that I already said once, but I'm going to say one more time. Meaning that, God, you better continue your conversation to convince me. I'm not done yet. So that was the attitude. And now God spoke the second time. Now this time is different. What made Job change this time? I think there's two points that I want to share with you at this point. What made Job change after God was speaking in these few verses? The one that we just read, talking about, again, the continued power of God. But at the same time, he was talking about God, how God can bring arrogant people to be humble, all these things. So all of a sudden, Job finally turned the lights on. He heard about Elihu, how God changed people, give them a second chance, all these things. But do you know what God was doing to him now? God actually tried to convince him to change. It was far away, nothing personal. Elihu was talking about, you know, how God changed people, but that was not me. It was not my suffering. It was not my arrogant attitude. But as God spoke to him this time, he all of a sudden realized, oh, God actually is doing something to me. He's speaking to me now. And he tried to convince me, just like he did according to Elihu. So I think this is the beginning of change. God was speaking to him because it's everything personal. Remember the chapter 1, chapter 2? When Satan talking to God, you know, about Job, and God said, well, look at him, you know, blameless, fear God, and shine from evil. He was just doing the right thing. What is blameless? You know, he just, after the kids have party, he will burn sacrifice, you know, just to make sure, you know, in case the kids sin against God, so that we call this blameless. You address your sin. You deal with it and try to make right with God. So we call this blameless. So he was doing all these things, and then all of a sudden Satan came, and God said, well, okay, you can do something. And then he destroyed all the kids, destroyed all his possessions. And then he came back again, Satan came back again, and God said, look at him, the Job, same guy. But this time God asked, add one more description. Look at his integrity. And Satan said, well, skin to skin, because the suffering that he had, listen, the suffering that Job went through the first time, nothing personal. It was outside of him. About the children, about what he had, until it became personal. So he went through this personal so-called suffering. And then at the end, chapter 40, God dealt with him in person, personally, personal suffering. And God addressed him in person, addressing his personal suffering and trying to help him, not talking about Almighty, you know, what is going on around the world, but God actually now spending time with him, just like Elihu described. God allowed this opportunity occurred to try to address his personal suffering. And God was just wonderful. And all of a sudden, I think Job realized, he was standing there, I'm not sure he's sitting or standing. I mean, just all of a sudden, God was talking to him, and he then realized, hey, this is what exactly Elihu was talking about. God was trying to convince me and try to help me to see from another perspective. I should not be arrogant again, all these things. So the second point that I want you to see is that he talks about these hippos and crocodiles. So if you look at that passage, you're talking about those animals actually were around Jordan River. Well, nowadays you won't see them, but in those days, it sounds like they were there. So Job actually understood from what he saw these animals. He actually experienced these animals. God was talking about how powerful they were, you know, how he described the creating them. And then at the same time, he all of a sudden realized, oh, not only God addressed my personal suffering, but he actually knows how to govern this universe, because the animals that I saw, those hippos are huge. How many of you have seen real hippos? I saw it in the zoo. They are huge. seriously, huge animal. But God set boundaries for them. Crocodiles and hippos, they could not get too far away from what? Water. So he actually saw these animals in his lifetime, and he realized, even though they were so huge, so powerful, God actually laid out something, you know, the limitation, restrictions on them. So this is wise governing. So God was not only merciful, he's just, he's also wise. And he's personal, because God was addressing his personal suffering now. So Job all of a sudden realized, oh, all these things, and then he realized that he needed to repent. Brothers and sisters, the cross is something similar. He was arrogant. He thought he was right all the time. He did not deserve all these things. But God took the initiative and come to him and to solve this problem of arrogance in his heart, the blind spots that he had, and hopefully will bring him to the point of repentance, exactly like the cross. But this is the early version of what God was doing to us, to the people like us, that we think we know it all. And this is what God was doing to Job. So Job, at the end, you know, the chapter 42, he said that, not first time he said he was humbled by God, but this the second time he said, I have to repent, turn around. And I think this is a very important that we learn from this book. So time is up. I have a few points that I want you to take home. I think the very important about the book of Job is that the book of Job is not about why we suffer. It's about who we need to focus on. It's not about why, it's about who. The second point I want you to see that is God has power to change lives and ability to rule the world with justice. He has done it all. He has a power to change lives because he did come in and try to help people in his ability to make arrogant people humble. All these things telling us that he has beyond us, he has more power than we think, and he has a power to change lives, and he has a power, ability to govern this world, and nobody could do it better than him. So it's a personal thing, because I want you to see this is the attack from Satan. That was the personal suffering, needs personal salvation, meaning Job needs God's personal touch in his life. Not just knowledge about the truth, about what is going on around him, but actually about him that he needs. The third point I think is very important. I want you to, if you are falling asleep, it's time to get up. And the third point I think is very important, because the third point is important because the battle between Satan and God on Job has something to do with what I'm going to say. Because when Satan came, God, you already know that, God was the one taking the initiative to mention Job to him and telling him that he was blameless, fearing God, you know, shine from evil. He was doing everything right. So he was the one bringing it up. And then the second time, as I said, God adds something about his integrity. The word integrity, I look at the Hebrew words, just scare me 2 days ago when I look at that word actually means perfection. Job was almost perfect. In the eyes of God, Job was almost perfect. When I thought about it, oh, it went back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Adam and Eve was perfect. But they chose to rebel against God. The battle between Satan and God was Job was going to forsake God, and he's going to curse you if you take out all his protections, take out everything that you give it to him, he is going to curse you. This book is about freedom of choice. Job chose not to follow what Satan said. This story, I think, to me, I think I understand why God brought up Job, because he was so close to like Adam. And God wanted to test him and see whether he will follow Satan's word to forsake God, or he will choose something else. And I think it's about freedom of choice. God did not have to choose to put us to hell. He chose to save us through Jesus Christ. And us, we can choose to follow him in repentance. And I think this is the message underneath all this suffering in the book of Job. The last point, as many of you know, mysteries belong to God. He doesn't have to always explain what he does. Let's pray.